I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Numbers in chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I asked my second son recently, I said, Aaron, how many people of all the folks that you've met across the United States and Canada, and you know more than just in a casual way, how many of those people that you know are perfectly content in the Lord? And my son very wisely contemplated that for about 10 minutes, and then he looked at me and he said, Dad, I don't know of a single person. I don't know of one person that I would have to say is perfectly content in Jesus. And I want to speak this afternoon, men, on the subject of murmuring. And I want to direct your attention, please, to Numbers chapter 13, and let me begin reading in verse number 26. Follow with me if you would there. It says, And they went and came unto Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now chapter 14, verse 1, And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Now, if you would, turn with me, hold your finger there. We'll be looking back at that text in just a moment. But look with me in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Let me direct your attention to verse number 5. But with many of them, referring to the children of Israel, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the worlds are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Dave Benjamin said that the first sign of backsliding is a murmuring heart, a murmuring spirit. This afternoon, brethren, what I'd like to do is I want to give you some thoughts concerning this subject and sin of murmuring. First of all, I want to begin by giving you a definition of murmuring. And I trust a biblical definition of this disposition and language of murmuring. Secondly, we're going to see just in general what saith the Scripture concerning murmuring. Thirdly, we'll move to the subject of why we murmur. What is it that causes you and I to murmur as the men of God? Fourthly, why we should not murmur, or the woeful effects of a murmuring spirit. And then finally, I'll close by giving you some deterrents, some biblical deterrents to discouraging murmuring in your life as a Christian? Well, let me begin this afternoon by giving you what I believe to be a biblical definition of murmuring. Murmuring is the language or disposition of those who have a low view of God, a false view of God, or a no view of God. Murmuring is the disposition or conversation of those who have a low view of God, a false view of the Almighty, or a no view of Him. First of all, it is a result of having a low view of God. That prophet of righteousness, A.W. Tozer, said that a low view of God is the beginning of many evils. You find in our text here the spies who gave the evil report. 10 of them there were. Says in verse number 28, "Nevertheless the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover we saw the children of Anak there." You notice that the cities, the people of the land, the enemies of the land were greater than their God. And at any time when our enemies, our circumstances, those things or impediments in our Christian life are larger than our God, we will find ourselves inevitably murmuring. But not only is it the result of having a low view of God, also a false view of God. Would you hold your finger there in Numbers chapter 13 and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. The Lord says of these people in verse 27, "And ye murmured in your tents." And man, isn't that where we murmur the most, it seems, is in our tents, in our homes, before our wives, in the presence of our children, in our own circle of influence? God says, "And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt." Now, their view of God on this occasion was that God hated them. Now, I want to ask you a question. After God had delivered them from the oppression of the Egyptians, after the Lord had led them out of the captivity of the Egyptians, after they had come through the Red Sea, a great deliverance occurred in that the horse and rider, the judgment of God fell upon the Egyptian army. The horse and rider were cast into the sea. They sang the song of deliverance. But looking back at the works of God and where God had brought them, did that sound like a God that hated them? Simply because they come to a place of desolation where their physical needs are not met, they have a distorted view of the Almighty. They believe that God hated them. You know, I'm convinced that there are many Christians today that struggle in their walk with God because they have a poor view of God. It's not a biblical view of the Lord. Or possibly it's an imbalanced view of God. And therefore, they grumble in their spirit. These people had a concept of God that God was a God that despised them. But indeed He was not. For considering what He had done in delivering them from the Egyptian army, the Lord forbeared with them, the Lord was patient with them, the Lord was gracious and loving, and indeed brought them out of the oppression of the enemy. Well, I said also that it's not only the result of having a low view of God and a false view of God, but also it is the result of having a no view of God. Now, men, I want to ask you a question this afternoon. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that the Lord rules in the affairs of men? Are you convinced, as I am, that God is either directly or indirectly responsible for everything that occurs in mine and your life? Well, let me ask you this question. If we really believe that, would we ever murmur? If we believe that every sickness was ordained of God, if we believe that every crisis, every negative circumstance in our life was something that either God caused or allowed, would we ever engage our tongue and spirit in murmuring? I think not. I want to give you a completed definition of murmuring. Listen to this one. Murmuring is the result of not being fulfilled in God. It is the product of not being satisfied in the Lord Jesus. You show me a person that grumbles, and I'll show you an individual that is not fulfilled in Christ. They are drawing from other resources other than the Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14, and we love to quote the first part of the verse, like we do many of them, that the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. But do you recall the rest of that verse, what it says? A good man shall be saved from himself. In other words, brethren, the idea there is that a good man does not look within himself, does not look at the arm of the flesh to satisfy his needs, but rather he draws his contentment outside of himself from the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is exactly what Paul is referring to there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. You remember when he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself therewith to be content. And the word content there means self-contained, resting fully satisfied with himself alone, self-sufficient in the good sense of the word. Now you say, well, Brother Curran, that implies that he's drawing from his own sufficiency, from his own carnal resources. No, friend, because you'll notice in the context there, that defies the context because he says, two verses later, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So the fount of Paul's contentment was Christ. The interceding Christ, the indwelling Christ. It was someone beside the Apostle Paul. Well, I want to move quickly and give you, secondly, what the Scripture has to say about murmuring. What saith the Scripture? Well, first of all, notice if you would in Exodus chapter number 15, and if you would, bear with me, I want you to use your Bibles for the next few moments and look with me at these various texts. But in Exodus chapter 15, you find in this passage of Scripture that murmuring results in forgetting God's blessings. Murmuring results in forgetting God's blessings. Now, would you notice in verse number 22? So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness. Now watch this. And they found no water. Just 3 days after they have sung the song of deliverance, just 3 days later, they come to a place where their physical needs are not met. And the Bible says in verse 24, just two verses later, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? How soon they forgot. Just 3 days after being delivered from the clutches of the Egyptians, now they're murmuring before the Lord. I don't know about you, but that sounds like me. Has the Lord ever profoundly blessed you spiritually? Possibly a fresh work of sanctification? Maybe the Lord answered a prayer in a colossal way, and you rejoiced in the goodness of God, and before the day was out, you found yourself in a spirit of discontentment, murmuring before the Lord. William Ward said, the more we count the blessings we have, the less we crave the luxuries we haven't. I've been going through quite a time of depression in my life. There's no reason for it. No physiological reason, no external reason, but really been under the cloud in recent days. And I flounder so much, I seem to come out from underneath the cloud for a while, and then I find myself right back underneath the darkest of that cloud. And just 2 days ago, I got back under that cloud again, and I got angry. Angry in the presence of my wife and in my children's presence, and I began to enumerate before my wife why I was so frustrated, why I was angry. And I said, man, I feel the cloud again. And she simply sat there in quietness until we left for town. And in the car, she began to enumerate for me all the monetary and spiritual blessings that God had given us in our marriage and in our life. How quickly, brethren, did I find the whole complexion of my spirit changing, moving out from underneath the cloud as I began to ponder the fact we don't have an astronomical house payment. That's the only thing as far as indebtedness we have. It's just our house payment. I've got a boy that just finished his first year of Bible school. That's all been paid for financially. She went on and began to share various things with me until I looked at her and I said, honey, you're right. The Lord has been very good. The more we count the blessings we have, the less we crave the luxuries we haven't. The Bible tells us in Psalms 106 and verse 15, but they soon forgot His works. Friend, just 3 days after God had delivered them were they murmuring. How soon? 3 days. Another thing that we see in the Scripture about murmuring is murmuring against authority is murmuring against God. I want you to look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter number 16 and verse number 2. Exodus 16 and verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now if you would, skip over to verse number 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against Him. Now watch this. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, your brethren, if my memory serves me correctly, you find that at least on 10 different occasions, the children of Israel murmured before God's men. It was only the 10th time that they directed their murmuring toward God. The first 9 times, they were channeled toward the men of God, the authority of God. But it's interesting that on all 10 occasions, God says, as you read on, their murmuring affected God, grieved the heart of God. Do you know any time we murmur against God-delegated authority in our church, in our home, toward our federal government, we murmur against God. You know, it's tough rearing teenagers. I've got a 19-year-old, an 18-year-old, a 14-year-old, and a 9-year-old that thinks she's a teenager. And they're such a blessing to me. But these two boys of mine, they have challenged me on a number of occasions because their Christian friends have the liberty of doing certain things that I don't give them the liberty of doing. And they said, Dad, why? Why can't I be with this person? Why can't I go out with this group? Why can't we do this? Why can't we go to this place? And I said, fellas, first of all, I said, I'm your father, and I've got to maintain a good conscience before the Lord. I'm the steward of God over your life, and you may not understand, but I said, I cannot give you the liberty of doing certain things in your life. But I said, I want to warn you something. I said, I'm not playing God in your life, but I am God's delegated authority. And I said, fellas, to murmur against the light that God has given me through the ministry of His Word and by listening to heartbroken parents across the country who gave their kids those liberties and their kids took advantage of them and blew it morally or spiritually, I cannot sin against God by letting you do those things. But I warn you, to murmur against the light that God has put in my heart is to murmur against the Lord. Fellas, don't you do it. Some of you this afternoon, you're a part of a church. You wonder why your pastor's not here at the prayer advance. You wonder why your pastor doesn't have the same heart for the things of God that you do. And you have murmured on numbers of occasions toward those men in positions of God-delegated authority. I want to warn you, men, To murmur against those men is to murmur against God Almighty. And you may not agree with them in every area of your life, but if they've not done anything to bring reproach upon the ministry of Christ, upon the name of Christ, and they live and strive to be men of integrity, you better follow their leadership. They are the authority of God. To murmur against the authority of God is to murmur against the Lord. There's a third thing I want you to see. Murmuring delayed privileges for Israel's children. Look at Numbers chapter 14, if you would. Once again, I appreciate your patience in turning to these passages, but I want you to see these things on your own. In Numbers 14, verse number 33, God said, "And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." Now I have a question. What did the children have to do with their parents' sin? Seemingly nothing. It was their parents that murmured before the Lord. But the kids suffered the repercussions, the consequences for their parents' sin and murmuring. And I just wonder this afternoon how many in this small assembly here, we have delayed privileges and blessings for our own children because we have murmured in our lot in life. We have murmured against circumstances, against people, wherever we are presently in our life as Christians. Murmuring delayed privileges for Israel's children. But there's a fourth thing I'd like for you to see, and that is murmuring is the language of unbelief. In Psalm 106, verses 24 and 25, would you turn there with me? Psalm 106, verses 24 and 25. God says, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not His word, but murmured in their tents." There it is again. "They murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." Notice the connection, brethren, verses 24 and 25. They believed not His word, but murmured. Someone has appropriately said that murmuring is the language of unbelief. A fifth thing you'll note in the book of Jude. The book of Jude, the epistle of Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible. You find that murmuring is the mark of the ungodly. We find here in the text, verse 14, that the Lord will come with 10,000s of His saints. We find the purpose for His coming in verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all. Now watch this. And to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Four times, brethren, in that verse, He mentions these people as being ungodly. But what else does He say about them? Verse 16. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words." One commentator said it like this. Criticize the ungodly if you wish for their swearing, drinking, and adultery. But God says, you are ungodly if you murmur. If you murmur. Thomas Watson said, "Murmuring is the devil's music." While Thomas Brooks put it like this, "It's better to be a mute than a murmurer." Finally, one more thing here. You find in Philippians chapter 2 that murmuring tarnishes our integrity before the world. Murmuring tarnishes our integrity before the world. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 14. The apostle exhorts, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Why, Paul? Why is this so vitally important? Verse 15 tells us, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." I wonder this afternoon how many people in our own contacts, our own relationships at work, sense in our spirit that we are never content. And that's the reason they turn a deaf ear to what we have to say when it comes to the claims of the gospel. There's a third thing I'd like for you to see with me this afternoon under the general heading of why do we murmur? Have you ever thought about it, why you murmur? Why are we discontented as the people of God? Well, first of all, look back in our text in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, once again. The reason these people murmured was because they walked by sight and not by faith. In verse 28, once again, they say, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." You see, they were walking by what they saw physically, not by what they saw with an invisible sight. It's interesting, in verses 28 and 31, they speak of the people being strong. They noticed their frame, how big they were. In verse 28, they talked about the cities, how they were walled and very great. In verses 28 and 33, they spoke of the giants, the children of Anak. And then in verse 29, they enumerate the enemies of the land, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amorites, or Amalekites, and also the Canaanites. What was the problem? These enemies, these people, were bigger than their God. Like some years ago, Ralph Sotera, many of you know the Sotera twins, had a friend of his who met one day with a gentleman that was very cynical toward revival. He did not believe that God can send revival to the church in these days that we live. This guy had gone so far as to write a little book entitled 10 Reasons Why No Revival Before Jesus Returns. And he gave it to Ralph's friend and asked him to peruse it over lunch. The fellow looked through the book and he read excerpts from it, and they casually talked back and forth as he was reading these various sections in the book. Finally, the fellow closed the book up and he put it on the table and shoved it back to the cynic across the table. And the fellow looked at him and said, "Well, what did you think of the book?" He said, "Sir, I believe that your book is reason number 11. I believe with all of my heart that we can see revival in these days, men. As David said, I would have fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And the thing that sustains me in these days that I live in is I believe that God could still rend the heavens and come down." Amen. We must believe God. Vance Havner said it in a very simple way. You can't be optimistic when you have a misty optic. And some of us, we've got our eyes on what people say and what people are doing, and even their spirit has a contaminating, deadening effect upon our own spirit when it comes to believing and seeking the Lord for revival. But then verse number 31, you find a second reason why we murmur, and that is because we compare ourselves with others. Verse number 31, he says, "But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Can I ask you a question? I love to ask questions just to get you to think. Do you ever find yourself comparing yourself with someone else in the church? Maybe if you're a minister, a fellow minister. Maybe someone that enjoys success in a business that you also are seeking to make a livelihood through. And you see their success and you see the monetary blessing upon their life, and yet you're not there. And you have a tendency to look at their qualities and their gifts and you say, "I could never be that." Do you ever find yourself grumbling in your spirit because you're not as gifted or talented or quite as enabled as they are? I tell you, I found in my ministry that as sure as I get my eyes on men and begin to compare myself with them, I will find myself condemning myself and feeling inferior and inevitably murmuring. These people compared themselves with the people that they saw in the land. "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." But there's a third reason, men, that I believe that we murmur, and that is because we forget the providence, promises and provision of God. You'll notice in Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? How quickly do we forget the promises of God, the providence of God, that God is in control no matter what we go through, and the provisions of God, and how the Lord has enabled us by His Spirit, by the indwelling presence of His Spirit. As sure as we forget, we will find ourselves engaged in a grumbling spirit. But I move on this afternoon, and I want to give you just some thoughts under the title of why we should not murmur. Why should not we, the people of God, of all people upon God's earth, not murmur? Or the woeful effects of a murmuring spirit. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 14 and verse number 11. Chapter 14 and verse 11. I just read this a moment ago. The Lord said, how long will this people provoke me? This is something that keeps coming back in my Bible study in recent days. You know, it's interesting as you study the church fathers. You go back to the Covenanters, the Reformers, the Puritans. You even go beyond that to the prophets of old, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Even our Lord Himself. Hardly do you ever find in their preaching that they inform the people that they minister to, congregations as well as individuals, hardly ever do they inform people of what their sin is doing to them. These days in contemporary preaching, the volume of our warning consists of, if you don't get your act together, you're going to lose your reputation, you'll lose your testimony, you'll lose your family, you'll lose your fortune, and it's all physical things. But these men of God, in a bygone era, informed the people of what their sin was doing to God. God says here, how long will this people provoke me? Have you ever considered, have you ever studied in the Scripture, men, what your sin does to God? Someone said years ago that first of all, it deprives God of His glory and praise. Secondly, it robs the kingdom of God. And thirdly, it grieves the heart of God. It makes God sorry. I believe that we need a revival of understanding what our sin does to God. I'm convinced that our repentance would be a lot more genuine and lasting. But another thing you find here in our text as to why we should not murmur is it can result in the loss of great inheritance. Look in Numbers 14 and verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Friend, these people were deprived of great spiritual reward because of murmuring. And I readily make an application to my own heart, because I wonder how much spiritual blessing I have been deprived of because I've had a spirit of discontentment on occasions in churches. Because my expectations were not met one night. We didn't see the breaking. We didn't see the movement. I came away murmuring before the Lord, or murmuring to the preacher, or murmuring to people that I felt close enough to that I could confide in. And it so grieved the Spirit of God that possibly the very next night God could have broken through and done a mighty work. But He was unable to do so because of my own unbelief. God says, surely they shall not see the land which I have promised. Thirdly, another woeful effect of a murmuring spirit is it can make the future cumbersome for our own children and delay blessing for them. Would you look with me in verse number 33? God says, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Have you ever thought about it, brethren, that our sin not only has devastating effects upon us, but many times our own children can suffer more for our sin than what we do? It delayed blessing for these people's children. And I wonder in this present hour that we live in, how many of our own children have been deprived of great spiritual reward because of a grumbling spirit on our part. We've said something in their presence. We've had a negative attitude about things. And I wonder if that's not aborted the gracious influences of God's Spirit to impact the lives of our own kids. Just some things to think about. I mentioned one more thing here in regard to another woeful effect of a murmuring spirit, and that is in chapter 14 and verse 37, murmuring, I believe, can bring swift judgment. Look at verse 37. God said, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. It brought swift judgment. You remember a text we read a little while ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? And Paul says there in verse number 10, listen to this, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know, friend, that makes for a pretty good argument for the sin unto death, doesn't it? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Finally, this afternoon, I want to share with you some deterrents to murmuring. What are some things that you and I can do to keep ourselves? And what are some things that we can do in regard to our families to discourage murmuring from them? Well, I want to share with you four things in closing. Number one, we need to learn to recognize and amplify the sovereignty of God in everything in our life. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, He works all things after the counsel of His will. All things. And I might add, not ours. He's not working all things after the counsel of our will, but His will. Everything is ordained of God. Now, yes, rest assured, not temptation. God is not the author of temptation, neither is He the author of sin. But friend, as far as circumstances are concerned, God is either directly or indirectly responsible for everything. I talked to a pastor up in Machias, Maine, who started his church a little over 40 years ago, and he stayed with that same ministry over the years. And I said, George, what's the greatest thing that you've learned in these 40 plus years of ministry in one church? And he said, Don, the greatest thing I've learned and the greatest blessing I've experienced is the greatest solace in my life is the sovereignty of God. This guy has been shot at continuously. The church has undergone all kind of problems at times. But it's one of the greatest, most stable works in New England. And yet he said, the greatest solace in my life has been that God is sovereign. God is in control. He knew exactly what I needed. George Seaver said it like this, contentment is an embracing of the sovereignty of God. And friend, possibly most of you don't need to have your remembrance stirred up, but let me just remind you of how sovereign God is. You know, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that God determined the first coming of His Son. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, God has appointed the second coming of His Son. It's not for you to know the time, the day, or the hour, but only the Father in heaven knows that. Thirdly, God has appointed judgment. God appointed judgment on Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 9 and verse 5. And the Lord appointed a set time saying that tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing, referring to the judgment upon Pharaoh. Fourthly, God determines the seasons of power. You remember the Lord Jesus there in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 7 said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." God has appointed a day for His Son to judge the world, Acts 17 and verse 31. God has appointed death, for as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But also even God appoints the time of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. "I have heard thee in a time accepted. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time." Brethren, what am I saying? God is sovereign. And you know, if we ever grasp that, that sure does take the pressure off. You remember the story of Amy Carmichael? And how that she wondered why the Lord did not make her eyes blue. She had brown eyes. And as a little girl, she came to her mother and said, "Mother, why is my eyes brown?" And she said, "Amy, the Lord knows He does all things well. You thank the Lord for making your eyes brown." So finally she accepted that. Little did she realize that years later, when she would be called into missions and go and minister there, outside of that Hindu temple where many of those girls were being sold for prostitution, that she was able to discolor her skin and move into the temple to minister, to edify those girls and bring many of them to Jesus Christ. If her eyes would have been blue, she would have been immediately recognized as an imposter and never able to gain entrance. Oh man, I tell you this afternoon, God makes no mistake. God is sovereign in His doings. He's working all things after the good pleasure of His own will. But there's a second thing I want you to see. Another thing that I believe will serve as a deterrent to murmuring. And that is, you find that we need to learn as the people of God to let our conversation be without covetousness. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be with content with such things as you have." You know, in recent days, and I don't want to sound mystical here, but I have pictured myself sitting outside myself and listening to Don talk. Just being another person in the conversation, and here I am talking to one person or a group of brethren, and sitting there and listening to my words. And man, I got to confess to you, I cannot believe how covetous I am in my conversation. The things that I say, the hints that I drop, the admiration that goes beyond just a healthy expression to where it's downright idolatry. I have a problem with covetousness. Right along in the car, my wife, I said, "Honey, look at that car. Isn't that a nice car? Hey, kids, check that house out over there." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And our tongue has such an ability to deceive ourselves that many times we don't think of ourselves as being greedy or covetous, but yet, in all reality, we are. We need to learn to let our conversation be without covetousness. The story is told of a rich oil baron who they drew near to him on his deathbed, and they asked him and said, "What would it take to make you happy at this moment?" And with all the strength he could conjure up, he said, "More, more." Don't we know by now that the more we have, the more we want? Some of you know Brother Carl Ivins, who works with Al Henson, and when Carl was in the pastorate years ago, Roy Hessian was in Columbus, Georgia, just across town in another Baptist church, and Roy went over to talk to him one morning, heard him speak, and then met with him, and he told Roy, he said, "Brother Hessian, I'm going through a time of renewal in our church." He said, "We've seen people come to Christ, and Christians are getting right with each other and right with the Lord, and we're so grateful for that work, but we're not seeing that mammoth outpouring of God's Spirit that I read about in the history of revivals. Why is it?" And Roy said, "Carl, I don't know why that is. But even if you don't see that mammoth outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, isn't Jesus enough? Isn't Jesus enough? Men, I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know how much God's blessed. I don't know how much you're abounding in life, physically, monetarily, financially, or spiritually. But listen, don't be greedy and want more. You can ask God in faith, but be content with such things as you have. Namely, is there any greater thing that we can have that would produce contentment than the Lord? Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said that Romans 8 and verse 28 is God's divine cordial. The story is told of an eminent martyr who habitually said, in his preaching as well as his testimony, all things together for good, all things together for good. One day he was seized by some of the soldiers of Bloody Mary, Queen Mary. And through the cruel treatment that he received, they broke his leg. They began to taunt him, said, all things together for good, huh? He said, yes, all things together for good. He said, I don't know how this is going to work for good, but I know that it will. The men took him into the city, but because of his lameness due to the broken leg, it delayed their getting back to the city 2 days. In the process, Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, had been dethroned and Queen Elizabeth had been enthroned. A great victory had been wrought. As a result, this man's life was spared, for he was to be executed at the stake. He turned to his tormentors and he said, did I not tell you that all things would work together for good to them that love God? Finally, men, I just close with this. A fourth deterrent to murmuring is be assured of His, Christ's, continued presence. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Have you ever noticed some of the servants of the Lord in the Scripture? That every time they were going through a crisis or oppression or persecution, it says in the very verse or the very context there that the Lord was with them. For example, Joseph. In Genesis 39 verses 2 through 3, after becoming a slave, it said the Lord was with him. In Genesis 39 verses 21 through 23, after false accusations and then imprisonment, the Lord was with him. In Genesis 41 and verse 38, under the regime of Pharaoh, Pharaoh declares, is there such a one in my kingdom upon whom the Spirit of the Holy God dwells? Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You know, we love Philippians chapter 4 verse 4, don't we? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Remember verse number 5? He goes on to say, let your moderation, let your contentment be known unto all men. And then he tells us what the source of his contentment was. For in the latter part of the verse, he says, the Lord is at hand. And men, we've oftentimes interpreted that as Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ. But rather, he's making reference to the tangible, manifested glory presence of Christ. The Lord is at hand. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Spurgeon tells of a people, the more affluent people in Germany, who used to bathe in the pools there. The pools had a heavy iron content. They thought in bathing in those pools, it would make them invincible against the rays of the sun. Spurgeon said, for those who bathe in the promise of God, I will never leave you, they are happy indeed. Well, these are just some deterrents. Just some thoughts about murmurings that the Lord has been impressing upon my heart in recent days. Some of you brethren, I've been in your churches before, and some of you I've known from past prayer advances. And I must say, and I say this with a clear conscience, that most of my messages are birthed out of my own struggle. You say, I've not been very contented in recent days. And this message this afternoon, God has given me to help me to deter murmuring, discontentment in my own soul. You pray for me. And rest assured, I'll be praying and believing for you. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you might take this weakness and, Lord, make your strength perfect through it. Lord, in the upcoming days, may our focus be upon You and not upon our circumstances or those things in our life that we assess as problems. I pray, God, give us grace to be a contented people. And Lord, even though the world may fall apart around us, may we learn to be fully satisfied with Jesus. Christ and Christ only. May we rest in Him fully. We thank You, O God, that Jesus is enough. We thank You, O God, that Jesus is all we need. We do want nothing more. We'll settle for nothing less. Help us to be Christians that are contented, that we might show forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. For His glory we pray. Amen.